We've all heard of young men getting into trouble, and we're told that their problem is their background. If they'd been reared in a different family, if they'd been reared in a different neighborhood, maybe they would have turned out differently. In some cases, we're told that the crime is because of poverty, and that that's the cause of it. So let me ask a very simple question. What is the cause? What is the real problem when we go astray? And it's not just young men who commit crimes, it's all of us. What is the root problem we all have? The Lord once had a conversation with religious leaders that could be described as a head-on collision. And it was really over this subject. And that's the passage I want us to look at today. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7? There is a New Testament scholar named William Barclay. He's written a commentary on every book of the New Testament. And when he comes to this passage, he says, it is well nigh the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament. I echo that. I think he's right. The truth of this passage impacted me as a young man, and I've never forgotten it. As far as I'm concerned, this passage contains one of the most important spiritual truths in all of the New Testament. You miss this, you get this wrong, and you will get everything wrong. Get this right, and you're on your road to getting it right. So let's look at Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat until they had washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the market, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which are received and held, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and other such things as you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all of his multitudes to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he told them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. This passage begins with an objection from the Pharisees. We're told in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. I might just comment in passing that the scribes were the official guardians and expositors of the law. It was their job to give the correct interpretation to the law. But verse 2 says, now when they saw that some of his disciples ate bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, in this case, the objection is they're eating without washing their hands. You ever heard that? Say, oh yeah, my mother taught me that when I was a little bitty kid. Can't eat without washing your hands first. Well, in this case, this is not an issue of hygiene. This is a religious issue. Look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. So this washing of the hands had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with washing hands in a special way that was according to the tradition of the elders. Notice it does not say according to the Mosaic law. Now let me explain, and this is very important. The Mosaic law made a distinction between that which was sacred and that which was common. The word defiled in this passage really means common. It was used in the ordinary sense, not in the sacred sense. But the Mosaic law also required that there were certain things that were unclean. For example, there were unclean meats that you were not to eat. The one we joke about all the time is bacon for breakfast. But the Mosaic law laid all of that out. The Jews began to add to that. And eventually, they came up with this thing of washing hands in a special way. One Bible expositor explains it this way. The practice of washing in hands was before every meal and between the courses during the meal. The hands were to be washed, and they had to be washed in a certain way. The hands, to begin with, had to be free of any coating of sand or mortar or gravel or any substance. The water for the washing had to be kept in a special large stone jar so that it itself was clean in the ceremonial sense of the word, so that it might be certain that it was used for no other purpose, and that nothing had fallen into it or had been mixed with it. You had to use clean water to get clean hands. First, the hands were held with the fingertips pointing upward. Water was poured over them and had to run at least down to the wrist, and the minimum amount of water was a quart of a log, which is equal to 1.5 eggshells full of water. While the hands were still wet, each hand had to be cleansed with the fist of the other. That is what the phrase about using the fist means. The word hands in this text is really fist. The fist of one hand was rubbed into the palm and against the surface of the other. This meant that at this stage the hands were wet with water. But that water was now unclean because it had touched the unclean hand. Are you following all of this? Now you got to do this before every meal and in between the courses in the meal. So next the hand had to be held with the fingertips pointed downward, and the water had to be poured over them in such a way that it began at the wrist and ran off at the fingertips. After all, the hands had to be clean. Now, that was what it means by they had to wash their hands in a special way. Oh, it gets better. If you did not do this, then it wasn't that you just had dirty hands in a hygiene sense of the term. It's that you were unclean in the sight of God. That is, if a man ate with unclean hands, he was subject to the attack of a demon. To admit to wash the hands was to become liable to poverty and destruction. Bread eating with unclean hands was not better than excrement. A rabbi was once omitted from the ceremony of burial because he was excommunicated because he didn't wash his hands right. Another rabbi, imprisoned by the Romans, used water given to him to drink for hand washing because he'd rather be ceremonially clean and die of thirst than not to wash his hands. So my point is, this was very serious to the Pharisees. So they come along, and Jesus is not having his disciples go through this tradition of the elders in washing their hands. And the Pharisees were livid. Now, I've tried to think of an illustration because this is so foreign to us. We don't do anything like this. So I'm going to have to make up something. In some churches, several different denominations have a practice of lighting candles. Now, is there anything in the Bible about lighting a candle? No, that's a tradition that has grown up in some Christian denominations. Now let's suppose, and this is the part I'm going to have to make up, that according to that denomination, if you didn't light a candle, you were rebelling against God. That to not light a candle was an offense to Almighty God. It was a slap in his face. And Jesus comes to church, and his disciples walk in, and they don't light a candle. The congregation would be aghast. The nerve, you didn't light a candle. Or in the case in Mark chapter 7, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. This is not just the wrath of a mother. It's the religious wrath of the Pharisees. What happens in the rest of the passage is that Jesus answers the Pharisees, then he addresses the crowd, the multitude. They get alone in a home, and the disciples start asking questions, and he explains it to them. This is most fascinating. Let's start with the answer to the Pharisees. Verse 6. He answered, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites?" You know, Jesus could be blunt. You know? If you're going to be Christ-like, sometimes you need to be forthright. You know? He just looked straight at him and said, "You are a bunch of hypocrites." And he quotes Isaiah chapter 29, where Isaiah said, this people, he's quoting the Lord, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing, and he goes on to talk about all the things they washed. Now, notice it's very important in verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God. It's not that they kept the commandment of God and added to it the washing of hands. It's that their tradition replaced the commandment of God. They so focused on the commandment of men, they forgot the commandment of God. So, he says, let me give you an illustration. Verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, in verse 8, he says, you laid it aside, which means replaced. Now, he says, you rejected the word of God because your tradition prevents you from keeping the word of God, and therefore your tradition is a rejection of the commandment of God. Now, he gives an illustration. First, he quotes Moses in verse 10. He quotes Exodus chapter 20, and he quotes Exodus chapter 21. Those verses simply say, honor your father and mother, and don't curse them. Pick up at verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father, look, if you were expecting to get some money from me, I hate to tell you this, but I've declared all my money Corban. And then the text explains in parenthesis, that is, Corban means a gift to God. In other words, I have declared all of my money belonging to the Lord, and I couldn't possibly take it back to take care of you. You get it? That's the tradition of the elders. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, and many such things you do. Wow. Just look at the text. Their traditions laid aside the commandment of God, verse 8. It rejected the commandment of God, verse 9. It made the word of God of no effect, verse 13. Wow. The Mishnah, which was written after the New Testament was completed, says, and I quote, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbi than to contradict Scripture itself. Wow. One scholar says of this, for their guidance for life, they did not depend on listening to God. They depended on listening to the clever arguments and debates, the fine-spun niceties, the ingenious interpretations of the legal experts. Cleverness never can be the basis of true religion. True religion can never be the product of man's mind. It must always come not from man's ingenious discoveries, but from the simply listening to and accepting the voice of God. End of quote. So hear me, and hear me well. Jesus answers the Pharisees, and his answer to these religious leaders is that your traditions replace the truth of God. Let me repeat that. It's a major point of this passage. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is that your tradition replaces the truth of God. You haven't focused on the truth of God. You're so absorbed with your tradition. Now, verse 14 says, and when he'd called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, And therefore understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile him. You have an ear, hear. This is an important issue. Now he says to the multitude, look, it's not what goes into the man. Now prior to this, the Pharisees had brought up hand washing. Jesus now moves to something slightly different, and that is eating. So they taught if you ate certain things that had been touched by unclean hands, you were defiled. And he's now shifting just beyond tradition to putting the emphasis on the external. But you see, isn't that what they do? Tradition puts the emphasis and the focus on the external, not on the truth of God. So he's putting his finger on a very critical point. His message to the multitude is that it's not what enters a man that defiles him, it is what comes out of him. Let me repeat, it's not the external, it's the internal. Let me say it another way. A person's environment, external, can be a bad influence, but the root problem is what goes on inside. That's the problem. It's not the external, it's the internal. In Victor Hugo's story, 93, he tells of a ship that was caught in a storm. In the midst of the storm, the crew heard a very frightening sound coming from below deck. They immediately knew what it was. A cannon had broken loose and was crashing into the side of the ship. If it broke through the side of the ship would sink immediately. They were all aware that an unfastened cannon was more dangerous than a raging storm in the sea. Risking their lives, two men managed to fasten the cannon down again. I would like to suggest people are like that ship. There may be some danger in the environment, but the greater danger lies within. A seaworthy ship can survive the storm of the sea. No wooden vessel can survive the hole that comes from within and crashes through the side of the ship. Your problem and mine is not the external, it's the internal. It's not the environment, it's what goes on in the heart. The environment has to enter the person before it can do damage. The ship may be in the storm, but it does not matter unless the water enters the ship. On the other hand, a loose cannon inside the ship can destroy the boat. So the message to the Pharisees was that your traditions replaces the truth of God. His message to the multitude went a step further. The traditions really focused on the external when the emphasis should be on the internal. Now at this point in the passage, they enter a house away from the crowd, verse 17, and his disciples ask him concerning the parable. Now have you gotten the message so far? You'd have to be a little dense not to get this, right? Jesus says to them, are you without understanding? Are you that thick-headed? Matter of fact, he says, do you not perceive that what enters a man from the outside does not defile him? He's really saying, you don't have any discernment. That's the real point. Are you without discernment? Don't you get it? So he explains. He says, look, something going in from the outside, I'm in verse 19, doesn't enter the heart It enters the stomach, and from there it's eliminated, thus purifying all food. Now, there's been a distinction, even in the Mosaic Law, between clean and unclean foods, and you think that if you eat the unclean food, that would defile you. Well, he says, I'm going to tell you, that law is now passé. It's not what enters the man, it's what comes out of him. And ladies, I don't mean to exclude you when I say man. It's all of us. But notice the point is on the heart. Back up in verse 6, when he quoted Isaiah, he said, but the heart is far from me. When he talked to the multitude, he made the point that it's what is in the heart. And now when he says to the disciples, it's not the stomach, stupid, it's the heart. So, he adds, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. From within, out of the heart, proceeds. And he immediately lists a whole bunch of sins. Boy, could we have fun with this list or what? Let me hit the high spots, because it'd take all day to go through this in detail. And I don't think he meant for us to go through it in detail, because I think it's obvious on the face. He starts with evil thoughts. The word thoughts in Greek means reasonings. This is a reference to calculations, to reasonings, to plans, to purposes. It is the mother of all sins. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of thought and choice. The thought is the seed, the action is the fruit. Underscore that. That's what impacted me so many years ago. Murder is obvious. Theft is obvious. Although one Greek scholar says that the word theft describes a mean, deceitful, dishonorable pilferer. Covetousness is simply wanting more. Plato says, and I quote, the desire of a man is like a sieve and a pieced vessel, which ever tries to and can never fill. It is that lust of having that which is in the heart of a man who sees happiness in things instead of in God. Plato said that. Wickedness, that's an interesting word, denotes acts of deliberate maliciousness. It's loving to trouble people. There are people like that? Oh, yeah. Deceit. This Greek word comes from the word bait. If you want to think of what the Greeks thought of when they used deceit, they thought of a mouse trap. Matter of fact, this word was used of a mouse trap. Lewdness is excess. It's that which shocks public decency. It's unbridled lust. It acknowledges no restraint, decency, or shame. It never hesitates to shock people. Are there people like that? Los Angeles, very good. Evil eye, that's a synonym for jealousy or envy. It is an eye that looks on the success and happiness of another in such a way as to cast an evil spell on that person, if you could. Blasphemy can be translated slander. When this word is used of an attitude toward people, it's slander. When it's toward God, it's blasphemy. Pride, you know. It's arrogance. It's showing yourself above others. Foolishness is interesting. It's short-sightedness and wrong-headedness. One says it's stupidity of the man who lacks moral judgment. Another says it's senselessness and absurdity. But here's my favorite. It describes not the man who is a brainless fool, but the man who chooses to play the fool. Obeying the oral law, the elders, the tradition of the elders, does not alter the heart. The tradition of the elders was powerless to remove the pollution of the heart, and it is the heart that is the root of the problem. It is the source of sin. So Jesus explained to the disciples that the internal issue was the thoughts of the heart. Now notice the progression in this passage. He says to the Pharisees, your traditions have replaced the truth of God. He says to the multitude, it's not the external, it's the internal. And he says to the disciples, the real root problem is the thoughts of the heart. The internal issue is what you think. In his list of sins, that one is first. Look at it carefully. Verse 21, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. So the sum of everything he's saying is that when the traditions of men are used to replace the truth of God, people put the emphasis on externals and not on the internals. They put the emphasis on the thoughts of the heart and not the Word of God. Notice a critical part of this passage. Verse 8, you laid aside the commandments of God. Verse 9, you rejected the commandments of God. Verse 13, you made the word of God of no effect. So the thoughts of the heart ought to be on the word of God, not the traditions of men. I feel very strongly about this truth, because I think we live in a society that wants to blame the environment, the external. I do not doubt that the external can be a factor. I'm not denying that. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But first I want to make the issue is internal. The issue is the heart. The issue is the way you think. But that's not just the problem with society. I submit to you that's the problem with the church. It's very subtle, but it's here. I sat down and wrote something out because I wanted to say it very clearly. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen very carefully. Because in the first place, this is not the thing I normally would say. I'm going to talk about denominations. I don't normally do that. Secondly, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because if you don't, I could be misunderstood, and I want you not to misunderstand. I want you to get the point. As Jesus said, you got an ear? Unplug them. Here's what I wrote. Not everyone who quotes the Bible teaches the truth of the Bible. In the name of Scripture, some replace the Scripture with their particular, narrow point of view. Some are proud that they are Reformed, Holiness, Charismatic, Fundamentalist, or Baptist. They focus on their Reformed theology, their habits of holiness, their practice of the spiritual gifts, the fundamentals of the faith, or the Baptist doctrine of baptism, to the point that they have, if they convert you to their point of view, they feel they've done their job. You get around some Christians and they got this narrow little point of view, and what they want to do is convince you of that narrow little point of view. My Reformed theology. We practice the spiritual gifts. We practice baptism by immersion. Have you ever met somebody who believed that you had to observe Saturday? That becomes their focus. That is all they can talk about to people outside their group. If they can convince you of that one issue, they're satisfied that they've convinced you of the ultimate, most important truth of the Bible. The current fad is spiritual formation by the practice of spiritual disciplines. The idea is that if you practice these seven spiritual differences, one of which is fasting, then you will be spiritual. Now, what's wrong with all of that? Now, please hear me, and hear me carefully. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I am a Baptist. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I am a Baptist by conviction. I understand what that means. Most Baptists don't, because they don't know history. It's more than baptizing by dipping people in water. One of the major tenets of being a Baptist is the separation of church and state. Did you know that? We started that idea. And some think we influenced the writing of the Constitution because of it. I'm a Baptist, and I'm not ashamed of that. But I'm not trying to make a Baptist out of you. As a pastor, my objective is to teach you the unadulterated Word of God so that you can become a mature, loving, Christ-like believer in Jesus Christ. The issue is not external, it's internal, and the issue is in your heart. It's the way you think. And some people think, I'm a Baptist, I've arrived. You haven't even got good and started yet. What you need is the Scripture. You need to think about the Word of God. You need to think about the commandments of God. The problem is internal, not external. We think the problem is the environment, the family. You go to a psychiatrist and it's your mother. Listen to your mother and it's you're hanging around with the wrong crowd. It's the TV. It's the devil made me do it. Now, please hear me. I am not questioning that our environment can influence us or impact us. What I am saying is it can only do that as you let it. You've got to make a choice. We all know of families where there were two sons. They came from the same family. They had the same environment. And they turned out vastly different. Why? Because of choice. And that goes back to the way you think. So the ultimate issue is the thoughts of the heart. So let me suggest the first thing you need is a new heart, which you get by a new birth, which comes through trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for the gift of eternal life. Then, your mental focus should be the pure Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, but desire, I'm going to quote the old King James, which is what's in my head, the sincere milk of the Word. Remember that? The word sincere means pure. You see, if you mix the Word of God with something, the something is going to float to the top. So you got to have the Word. Unadulterated. Don't mix it with anything. Take it straight. Now, the Word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. Your problem is you're poor. Say, I didn't have to come to church to have you tell me that. I'm not talking about money. Talking about spiritually. The Word of God dwells in you poorly. That's your problem and mine. I'm not done yet. You got a Bible? The next thing I'm about to say is one of the most important things you've ever heard me say. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When Jesus got down to the end of this, He said, your problem is your evil thoughts. I'm going to tell you what to do with your evil thoughts. You ready for this? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see that verse? That's your answer. You're not going to prevent having an evil thought. You can't prevent the bird from landing in the tree, but you can prevent the bird from building a nest there. So when that evil thought comes into your head, what do? You take it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You say, that's the tradition of men. That's the environment. That's what the crowd says. I am going to think about the Word of God and do what it says. Told you I felt strongly about this. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Change has to come from the inside. If we thoroughly change the inside, the outside will take care of itself. Without changing the inside, all the external changes in the world are merely superficial. Now, here's our problem. Our daily conduct is so influenced by custom, even in church. It is easy to assume that we are living for the Lord when in reality, we're just fitting into our social mold. Now, here's the way I want to end. I want to ask you a question. Are you following the traditions of men? Or to say that another way, are you just fitting into the social mold? Or are you filled with the Word of God and controlled by it? Now, everybody says they're filled with the Scripture. Every group I mentioned claims they got the corner on this truth in the Word. So how do you know? How do you know whether you've got the Word that's working in your heart or you're just being conformed to your religious world? How can you tell whether it is conformity to custom or transformation by divine truth? Well, that's easy to determine. Would you like for me to give you the test? You ready for this? When you're hit with trouble, what comes out of you? Is it profanity, anger, foolishness, or is it the truth of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, endurance, and self-control. Uh-oh. Hudson Taylor was once preaching and he pounded the pulpit hard enough to make water in the glass spill out all over the pulpit. He paused, he looked at the water and he said, "You will come up against such trouble, and when you do, remember, only what's in you will spill out." And that's the test of whether we're filled with the traditions of men or the truth of God. Let's pray. Father, we confess. Our minds are polluted. We soak it up from the environment. We begin to think like the world, and even sometimes the world of Christians. God, forgive us. And fill us with the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that we think your thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts. So that our lives begin to measure up to you and not just conform to the world. Speak to us and grant us the grace to live according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.